in language. Kerala don't have the introductory verses are foundational to all that Peter is saying. So 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue or boldness, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance or self-control, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. I want to read verses 8 and 9 again. If these things be in you and abound, they shall make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Shall we pray together? Our Father, we thank you for the reality of your word. We thank you for its truthfulness, for its relevance to our lives. And we, with Peter, acknowledge our need for repeating and duplicating your truth until it sinks deep into our minds. We come to have our ears attuned to your voice. We come to have our eyes focused upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We come that our heart might be stirred and satisfied by what you have to say. We realize that there are many in our world who do not have the level of prosperity and affluence that we enjoy. And too often it puts us to sleep among spiritual things. And so we awake to righteousness this morning and know that you have come to meet with us in order that we might hear your voice. And so we thank you for blessing us through your word and offer you our thanks for these blessings in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The key word of 2 Peter is the word growth. Peter is concerned about growing and developing and maturing and fructifying. How's that for a word? Or shall we say, given to fructification. Well, if you don't like that big word, it means to produce fruit. The goal of the seed is to produce a duplication of that seed. We live on that principle. We survive on that principle. We farm on that principle. And we eat on that same principle. So one of the most constant threads through the New Testament is that of growth, is that of development, of maturing, and of producing fruit. As we drive around your community, and you drive as well, it's interesting to see a piece of ground that has not had any attention, virgin as it were. The trees go wild, the vines, the thorns, the thistles, and then in the middle of that piece of ground, someone has chosen to build a house. And around that house is a garden. The grass is nice. The flowers are there. Maybe there are some fruit trees in the backyard. And you wonder, how is it possible that that piece of ground, the whole piece, seems to be a tangled mess of thorns and vines and thistles and no design. And right in the middle, somebody has carved out of that same piece of ground some beauty, some fruitfulness, some lovely design. And you say, how is it possible that right side by side we can have a tangled mess and next to it, in the same kind of ground, in the same kind of soil, We have a lovely, lovely garden. But that's what happens. And it happens in our lives. As we look over a group of people, we wonder. We are all planted in the same kind of soil. We have the same sunshine. We have the same frequent rain. We have the same gardener. But as we look at the lives of those who profess to belong to Christ, some of them are a tangled mess. There seems to be no design. There seems to be no program. There's no plan. There's just vines and thorns and thistles and trees. And then beside that is a lovely believer. Also a believer with a plan of life, a design, a program, receiving the same water, yes, having the same possibilities, having the same opportunities, and yet one seems to have a life total confusion, and the other a life of fruitfulness. What's the difference? That's what Peter is saying. We're looking at two verses today, verse 8 and 9. If these things be in you, what is the result? And if these things are not in you, how is it characterized? The plant world is one of God's favorite metaphors for teaching us lessons. We brought a seed last week. I hope that you sat down to eat your peas or your rice or your seeds this week. You were reminded of the truth that God was trying to give us. I suggested to you last Sunday evening that verses 5 through 7 give to us a summary of the growing and developing and maturing of a believer. The seed of faith, he says in verse 5, and the shoot of virtue, the root of knowledge, the trunk of temperance, the branches of patience, the flower of the leaves of godliness, the flower of brotherly kindness, and the fruit of charity or love. Peter takes these seven characteristics, and then he says twice in verse 8, or once in verse 8, and once in verse 9, if these seven characteristics are in your life, he says you have a life of beauty and bounty. If these things are not in your life, your life would be characterized by barrenness and blindness. What an amazing contrast. The difference isn't the soil. The difference isn't the sunshine. The difference isn't the air. The difference is diligence. That's the difference. And so Peter says to us in verse 5, giving all diligence, add to these things. I think we've covered those adequately over the last couple of studies. But now Peter says there are three characteristics that will be seen in your life if with all diligence these graces are manifested in your behavior and in your conduct. In verse 8, he says there will be fruitfulness in your work. In verse 10, he says there will be steadiness in your walk. You will not fall. And in verse 11, he says there will be richness in your wake. Three promises. If you add these things to your life, the seed of faith, and from that seed comes the shoot and the root and the fruit. All of those come from that seed of faith. And so growth must be taking place in the life of the believer, or there is a question whether or not there is life. If you plant a ball bearing in the ground, it rusts. It'll never produce another ball bearing because it's dead. But if you plant a seed, it will grow. The difference is not the soil. The difference is life. And the same thing is true in our Christian experience. The difference is not the soil in this study. The difference is diligence. We all have available to us the knowledge of Christ. We have the Word of God. We have the fellowship of the people of God. We have prayer. We have the opportunity of exercising our gifts. We have a climate and an atmosphere where we can grow if we will. And Peter has said to us in verse 2 and 3 and 4 that we have all the resources necessary for spiritual growth. Why don't we grow? The answer is our diligence. So if growth is taking place in the life of a believer, it is a defense against false teachers. Now, Peter is writing to believers, and those believers are in danger of listening to false prophets, false teachers. In 1 Peter, he talks about the problem outside the church, that is persecution. In 2 Peter, he talks about the problem inside the church, that is false teachers. And if we are going to be victorious, and if we're going to be resistant to false teaching, we must be filled with the knowledge of the Word of God. Not just on Sunday morning between 11 and 12, give or take a few minutes, or Sunday night, between 7:30 and whenever we get done. It is a daily exercise of my energy and my diligence in order that that seed will sprout, produce a trunk of self-control and branches of patience and leaves of godliness and flower of brotherly kindness and the fruit of love. And so we ask ourselves, from verse 8, what is the situation? There are two thoughts that Peter is bringing out in verse 8. He first of all says, he talks about the possessions that we have in God. And then he talks about the proliferation that takes place in the life of the believer. So I want to look this morning at beauty and bounty. This evening, I want to look at barrenness and blindness. It's a pretty picture this morning. It's not too pretty tonight. So in verse 8, he says, the believer who gives all diligence will be manifesting beauty and bounty. And in verse 9, he says, if you don't produce these things in your life, you will be blind and you will be barren. Jesus said, by their fruits you will know them. Fruit inspection is one of our responsibilities. But that fruit inspection should begin in front of a mirror, not a piece of glass. We should look at ourselves and say, is my life characterized by virtue, by knowledge, by temperance, by patience, by godliness, by brotherly kindness, and by love? Is my life like that? You know better than anybody. You can fool us, I can fool you, but you can't fool yourself, and you can't fool God. And so the Lord Jesus says, by your fruits you shall know them. What will you know? You'll know two things. You'll know what kind of a tree that is, and you will know about the health of that tree. If you go out into your yard and you look at a tree, you can look at the leaves and the bark and everything, the fruit, and say, well, that's that kind of a tree. But as you look at that tree, you also know how healthy it is. And you can look at yourself and I can look at myself and I can know how healthy I am and what kind of fruit I am producing. And so the survey of verses 5 through 7 then gives to us a challenge whether or not we are giving all diligence to add. Fruit inspection begins at home and we must stand at the mirror and look. What are our possessions? Look again at verse 8. For if these things be in you, that deals with our possessions. Now the word, if we were to translate it literally, would say, these things belonging to you. Now the word if in English means, I'm not sure whether it does or not. But in the original language of Greek, the word if here is what we call a first class condition. It means, since these things belong to you. It isn't a matter of question, it isn't a question of whether or not they are there. They are there. I held a seed last week and I told you that in that seed is a certain kind of tree, a certain kind of bark, a certain kind of branch, a certain kind of flower, a certain kind of fruit. It's all in that seed. And when God gives us the Lord Jesus Christ, and He comes into our life, like putting life into a seed, He gives us His life, and that life has the capacity for all of these blessings, these graces, that are found in verses 5, 6, and 7. You have them. They're yours. In the same way that all of the characteristics of a tree are indungeoned in a seed. The question is, are we giving all diligence to these things? So it's really the thrust is, since these things belong to you, since these things are a part of your life, if you give all diligence, that's where the if belongs. We can be like the seed and sit there being as pretty as possible, never falling into the ground and dying, and remaining a seed with all the capacities of life, and yet still just being a seed by itself alone. Fruit is inherent in every seed. And as the Lord Jesus Christ and other authors from the Scriptures use growth and fruitfulness, it is in the context of fruit. Now you and I plant, or my wife and you, plant plants in your yard that just have flowers. There are a lot of plants that we have that are ornamental and not utilitarian. But in the Scriptures, it is not beauty that is particularly concerned the author as much as fruitfulness. But what is more beautiful than for a gardener or a farmer to come out to his land and see a tree just burdened down with fruit? My, how satisfying, how thrilling, how glorifying to the person who put the seed in. Here was a seed, and you put it in the ground, and it sprouted, and the root went down, and the shoot went up. And after a period of time, there was the fruit. And so 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9 says, His seed remains in Him, that is the life of God. Now the basis of this production is the knowledge of Christ. Three or four times already, we have looked at the words, the knowledge of Christ. Knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ is the basis. It's the ground in which we are living. It's the soil in which we are planted. It's the place where that seed finds lodging. That knowledge is available to you. You have a Bible, so do I. Your Bible is the same as mine. I have the Holy Spirit, so do you. I don't have any corner on the truth. My gifts might be different than yours. But the truth of God is as much available to you as it is to me. God doesn't give me any special divine revelation. We just search it out, dig it out, and try to present it in a palatable way. What else is Peter saying here? He says, they make you. Notice what it says in verse 8. Since these things be in you, I'll leave out the words abound, because we'll come to that later. They make you. They make you. These seven graces, that's what the word they refers to, they make you. It's saying that the fruit or the graces of Christ that are mentioned in verses 5 through 7 is proof of fruitfulness. It's proof of life. It's proof of virtue. You can take that seed and it looks dead, but you can prove that it has life by planting it. You can't look at it and say, wow, this has got life. You can take your pocket knife and open it and say, wow, where's the life? But the way of proving it is putting it into the ground. And the way that we can prove that we have the life of God is to plant our mind, our heart, our emotion in the knowledge of God. And as we plant ourselves in the knowledge of God, the spontaneous, normal, natural, and guaranteed result is fruit. It is impossible to soak your soul in the knowledge of God and not produce fruit. It is inconsistent with the Christian life to marinate your mind in the knowledge of God and not be a fruitful believer. It is impossible, because it is inherent in every seed to produce fruit. And so there are 10 characteristics this morning. That's only half of it. There are 10 characteristics that I want to run by you very quickly. Because one of the things I think we miss, and it was brought out so ably in Sunday school this morning, the Sunday school lesson this morning reminded us of the grace that is ours in Christ. And if there is one fault with our thinking in spiritual things, it's to suggest that God didn't give me everything I need to live the Christian life. That is a thought that is fallible, and it's inconsistent with the Word of God. When I trust Christ, God gives me all of Christ. What did you say? Oh, I thought you agreed with me. When God gave me Christ, He gave me everything I need to live the Christian life. And I need to just remind ourselves of that again. I'll have proof for that in a few weeks, because Peter says, I need to remind you of these things. I would like to look at 10 things, 10 characteristics that help us understand. We have the habit of separating our possessions from our life in Christ. We have the habit of thinking that God gave us Christ, but didn't give us everything we need to live the Christian life. When God gives life to a seed, He gives everything necessary in that seed to reproduce exactly the same size, the same kind, the same flavor, the same color of seed. So it is with us. First of all, the graces of Christ, the resources, are inherently provided. He taught us that in chapter 1, verse 3. His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Everything I need to be fruitful is inherently provided because God gave me Christ. And I should start saying thank you to God that He has inherently given me every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Secondly, it's instantly produced. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The moment I trust Christ, I have all the resources necessary to be Christ-like. We're reminded in Sunday school by Larry that the thief on the cross received exactly the same ingredients of life that Paul received as the apostle. It's true of all of us. It is instantly produced. I immediately, the moment I trust Christ, I receive the resources to be Christ-like. Doesn't mean that instantly I am Christ-like any more than a seed of corn instantly becomes a plant. It takes place over the course of several months. A corn seed doesn't lose its ability. to produce corn. It's not just the mature, not just the preacher, not just the old people who have that capacity. The new believer has the resources for producing Christ-likeness. Thirdly, it is infallibly preserved. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. We are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. I know some believers that think they might lose their salvation. There are those that think they might lose their forgiveness. There are some that think they might lose Christ. It'll never happen. The resources and blessings that God gave me in Christ, they are infallibly presented, and I can never, no, never lose those resources. Fourthly, they are individually prescribed. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 11, it says that everyone has received a gift according to the will of the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? It means that your gift is different than mine. You may not be asked to stand here where I stand, but you have a gift, and you have an ability that God has given you, and that gift and that talent and that ability is designed in order that you might produce fruit. It happens in your garden. You plant one row of beans, you plant one row of corn. They both come up green plants, but one produces yellow fruit and the other produces green fruit. One produces fruit on a cob, the other produces fruit on a, I guess you call it a string, because it's a string bean. Isn't that interesting? The same soil, but different color, different size, different presentation. So it is in the church. So it is in the body of Christ. God has given you in Christ the resources to produce Christ-likeness within your gift. But it's still the same fruit, isn't it? It's still love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness. And so it's individually prescribed. The same ground, the same knowledge of Christ produces Christ-likeness with a different hue, a different color, a different design. But it is Christ-likeness. What's your gift? The gift is given in order that you might produce Christ-likeness. Number five, it's indulgently parlayed. It means there is so much. There is an enormous amount of truth available to us. God has lavishly poured out everything we need. There's no drought. There are no clouds that keep that provision away. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. The river won't run dry. There'll be no drought. There is no shortage of resources. They are indulgently parlayed. You can't blame God. You can't blame circumstances. You can't blame what God has brought into your life. God has given to you every resource, and it's provided adequately for you. All things, food and fertilizer, it's all there. Rain and sunshine, every atmospheric need has been provided through Christ. It's not God's fault, it's mine. Sixthly, it's increasingly perceived. It's increasingly perceived. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. It reminds us we've not received the spirit of the world, but we've received the Spirit of God that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. A little baby doesn't understand what his fingers are for. Stick in his ears, stick in his nose, stick in his mouth. He doesn't realize what they're for. But as he grows, he understands, well, these are amazing things. So it is with believers. The more we understand of Christ, the more there is of Christ to understand. The more we learn of Christ, the more thrilling it is to know Him. And so it is increasingly perceived. We grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number seven, it is incessantly presented. John chapter 1, verse 16. Of His fullness have we all received, and grace for grace, or grace on top of grace, or grace instead of grace. The supply never stops. The river never runs dry. The sun never stops shining. S-O-N or S-U-N. And so it is incessantly presented. I am the vine, you are the branches, and the vine always has the resources available to any branch that wants to produce fruit. It's incessantly presented. Number eight, it's insensibly promoted. It's insensibly promoted. What do I mean? It's all of faith. But I don't feel it. I don't sense God's presence. I'm not aware with my senses. I don't see Christ. I don't hear His voice. It's all by faith. Where did the seed start? The seed of faith in the knowledge of God. And so it's not our senses. We walk by faith and not by sight. We grow by faith, not by sight or by senses. Number nine, it's infinitely personalized. It's infinitely personalized. Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. In Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are filled full in Him. He is what He gives. Every resource necessary to produce Christ-likeness is given to us when God gave us Christ. He that has a Son has life. He that doesn't have the Son doesn't have life. In Him dwells all that fullness. And Ephesians says, reminds us that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. It's a person. And all the resources are personally given to us in the person of Christ. Number 10, it's instructionally proposed. What a simple metaphor. A seed. All that we have seen is taught to us by the simplest seed. You'll have him for lunch today. One of God's greatest preachers, you'll eat him. And in that seed, if you hadn't cooked it, in that seed are all the resources for death, for life, for reproduction, and for multiplication. The simplest gives to us the most profound lessons. It is instructionally proposed. Grow up into all things in Him, in the Lord Jesus Christ. The life, the nature, the fashion, the fruit, the color, the flavor, the fragrance, it's all resident in that little seed. And so God has given to us on many occasions the lessons. In John chapter 15, in Luke chapter 13, in Mark chapter 11, in Matthew chapter 13, over and over and over again, we have the cursing of the fig tree, we have the parable of the sower, we have the parable of the tares and the wheat. Over and over again, in Ephesians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit. Over and over again, we have this wonderful message of the provision that God has made for us. Secondly, our proliferation. What does he say again in verse 8? If these things belong to you, and they do, you will abound. There is proliferation. Peter's word reflects a summary of what the Lord Jesus was saying. By their fruits you shall know them. But also the Lord Jesus said in John 15, by this my Father is glorified, if you bear much fruit. The farmer is glad when he sees that shoot come up out of the ground because he knows the root is going down. But he's not happy until his hand takes that fruit and brings it off the tree. The tree is nice, the leaves are great, the flowers are wonderful, but the fruit that remains, in this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. What is the opposite of being idle? Of being barren? It's being fruitful. And so as we look at the life of the believer, as we look at ourselves, there are seven characteristics that I'll quickly give to you. Seven characteristics that show we are abounding. There are some trees that don't bear much. And you say, well, should we leave it or should we kill it? Shall we leave this tree because they're really not doing well? And the Lord Jesus, you remember, cursed the fig tree that did not produce fruit. But we look at our life and we say, well, we're not producing the fruit we can. Is it the soil's fault? In the Christian life, it's not. The resources of God are there. It's our diligence that makes us unfruitful. What are these seven characteristics? First of all, we'll be fruitful. We've covered that one. But Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit. As we look at our lives, there should be the fruit of the Spirit manifested in our behavior. The Lord Jesus cursed the fig tree because it had leaves but didn't have fruit. It's possible for us to have the same characteristic. Secondly, the second characteristic is faithful. If we are fruitful, then we should also be faithful. Why the word faithful? Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 1, it says, or 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1, it says that a steward must be found faithful. Think of a seed as a steward. You look at that seed and it has the capacities for death and life and growth and multiplication. It has the capacity. It is a steward of that life principle. If it sits on the table by itself alone, it's an unfaithful steward. You and I have the knowledge of Christ through the Word of God, through the fellowship of believers, through prayer. Are we going to be a good steward, a faithful steward of that truth? Or like the Dead Sea, we receive it, but we don't give it out. Faithful. Thirdly, fervent. Romans chapter 12, verse 11 says we should be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. You look at those trees that are producing pear trees and those peach trees that are in your yard or nearby. There is fervency. There is a commitment to growth. There's a commitment to develop. It's the opposite of being idle. It's the opposite of being at rest, to being inactive. You don't hear anything. You don't go out there and say, look, I want to hear you grow. But you see, day by day, that fruit getting bigger and bigger. There's fervency in the life of a tree that is growing and producing fruit. Fourthly, it's festive. I like that word. But so does the world. I was listening to the radio on the way home from the conference, and they're having a tomato festival. And there's a watermelon festival. And there's a peach festival. And there's going to be a pumpkin festival. Why do they have a festival? Because they're celebrating fruit. Don't you think our lives should be festive? As the fruit of Christ is manifested in our life, we ought to celebrate that. Let's have a Christian fruit festival. A fruit of the Spirit festival. That would be good. Festive. And I think that is found in James chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. Does our fruitfulness produce a festive spirit? Number five, fragrant. You go into the farmer's market, and people are looking at the corn, and they open it up. Wow, does that smell good? You know, there are some that don't smell too good, like okra. I don't know why they even put that weed around, but there are fragrances. There are fragrances to fruit. You open a watermelon, wow, does that smell good? Is my life fragrant? In Philemon it says that the saints, the hearts of the saints are refreshed by you, brother. You just like to go into the farmer's market and just say, boy, this is a place that's really nice. Listen, just smell the fragrance of the fruit. It's fragrant. Paul says out of the gift of the Philippians that their gift was a sweet smell to God. And then it should be favorable. Why does the farmer plant his garden? Well, he does several things. He sells some. He saves some. And he eats some. That's what a farmer did, or at least he used to do. His crop was good, so he sold some so he could have something else to eat. He saved some in order that he might have food, and he saved some as well in order that he might have seed next year. It's favorable. And as we look at the production of fruit, it should be favorable. It should be profitable. You go to the farmer's market, and you smell the fruit, but you hear the coins being rung up. They're selling some. And I want to know whether our fruitfulness is profitable. Oh, we're not going to make merchandise with the things of God. But is it favorable? And lastly, it should be flourishing. Flourishing. The purpose of seed is to produce seed. The purpose of Christ's life in me is to produce life, the life of Christ. Turn in your Bibles. I don't often make you work. But Psalm 92. Turn to Psalm 92, and with this we will close. Psalm 92, I want you to have it in your mind, because the psalmist gives to us an amazing picture of exactly what Peter is saying. Psalm 92. And I want to read from verse 12. Psalm 92, verse 12. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. The palm tree produces 12 crops a year. There are always 12 crops on the palm tree, any given time. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar of Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall what? Flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be, well, fat. It means that they'll be filled with oil, fat and flourishing, to show that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Isn't that beautiful? We should flourish. Three times in the course of those couple of verses, we should flourish. Because the goal of seed is to produce seed. The goal of the life of Christ in me is to produce the life of Christ through me. So stand in front of the mirror. Bountifulness and beauty is the result of applying our energy, all diligence. The result is fruitfulness. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you again for the simplicity of the seed all around us and the profound lessons that we can learn as we look at those seeds and observe what they do. We acknowledge our dependence upon the seed for life, for profitability. And we thank you that you have taught us some important lessons through that simple little seed. We commit ourselves afresh this morning to give all diligence so that our faith will grow and we will produce Christ-likeness for the world to see. And we know that you will be pleased with that. We give you thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
In that while we were yet sinners, right where I was, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And all of a sudden I remembered a hymn that I had learned as a little girl. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. It was on that old cross that And all at once, I understood that Jesus had died on the cross in my place. That He had taken my punishment for my sin. And I thought, oh, what do I do? Not to worry. Step four. Man's response, receive Christ. And it talked about how salvation is a free gift that we receive not because we earn it, but by trusting what Jesus did at Calvary alone for our salvation. Not trusting anything that I could do, but trusting His shed blood alone. And I saw this verse. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. And I thought, I believe.